Hello everybody, and welcome to our service today. Last week, being Valentine's Day, we looked at love and how we hear about love from both the Old and New Testament. Particularly, we looked at chapter 12 of Mark. And as I've reflected on that particular passage of Scripture this week, I found that there is so much more for us to learn there. So today, we're going to look at other parts of this same passage of Scripture. Last week we explored what it means to love God with all your heart. Today we're going to focus on what it means to love God with all your soul. You see, in all of this, our goal should be that we, that is, you, me, every one of us, become Jesus-shaped people. A group of people whose lives have been changed are being continually changed by the love of Jesus. So with this in mind, let's turn to Scripture and let's read our passage together now. It's the same passage as last Sunday, John chapter 12, verses 28 to 34, which is headed, "The Greatest Commandment." One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding and with all your strength, and to love your neighbour as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. So as I said, this morning we're going to look at how we love God with all of our soul. And as we start to think about this, I guess the first thing we need to know is this: what is our soul? Unfortunately, it's not the easiest question for us to answer. The Hebrew and the Greek words which get translated into English as soul are words which can be translated in a number of different ways. So to make it a little easier, I thought it might help us to know what these words are in Hebrew and Greek, the words behind the English translations. The Hebrew word is nephesh, nephesh. And the Greek word is a word you may have come across, it's a word called psyche. So back to our question about what is the soul then. Well, in order to explore this further, I wanted to look back to Genesis, the very beginning. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 says this: "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." Nephesh. Dust is formed into humanity by God. Nephesh is given to humanity when the Lord God breathes his own breath into the man that has been formed. Nephesh, then, is the Lord God life breath given to mankind. It's not just the actual air that we breathe. It's not just the flowing of blood around our bodies. It's not just the functioning of our body parts, our head, our hands, our feet, our internal organs. It's not just about who we are as individuals, our desires, our character, our will. Nephesh is the all of this. It's the sum total of that list. It's all of the above. Now, the New Testament recognises the foundation of Genesis 2:7 and then builds on that foundation. If we look to Mark chapter 8 and 34 to 36, we hear about Jesus. "Then he," Jesus, "called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life, psyche, will lose it. But whoever loses their life, psyche, for me and for the gospel, will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul, psyche? What good is it if you gain the whole world, if you experience all the world's experiences, if you feel all of the world's impulses, if you embrace all the world's temptations? What good are any and all of these things if, in the process, you destructively injure the entirety of who you are, utterly destroying your psyche, your soul, destroying the Lord God life breath, destroying the outcomes of the actions of your head, your hands and your feet, destroying the consequences of your will, your desire, your character, destroying the totality of who you are, the entire you eradicated. The soul, the nephesh, the psyche, is everything that makes us individual human beings. And there, at that point, is where we're called to love. Commanded to love. To love the Lord with all of our nephesh, with all of our psyche. That is what the first and greatest commandment calls us to do. So how on earth are we going to do that? How do we love the Lord our God with all of our nephesh, psyche, our soul? Well, Jesus' question in Mark chapter 8, verse 36 is a good place to start. It says there, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Do you know, right now, right in this instant, right in this moment, and throughout the whole of our lives, each one of us is involved in a battle. A battle for our soul. On one side of the battle, there is the world. Now, the world is a big globe and all of that. I know that, but that's not quite what we're talking about here. The world that we're talking about is this world of worldliness. The world that is seeking to distract, to disarm, to divert us. The world that is trying to seduce us. The world that is trying to charm us. The world that is trying to deflect us from God and his kingdom. It's a world of empty promises, meaningless purposes, false prosperity, and counterfeit pleasure. It's a world that's full of temptation. It's a world that's full of sin. It's a world that's full of, well, worldliness. Indeed, the worldly desires that we're all pulled by, albeit that these are different for each and every one of us, they're all working for one purpose and one purpose alone. And this is something that Scripture warns us about. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul, psyche." You see, the primary objective of all the things of this world are to wage war for your soul. The way of the world is to entice you into being the ultimate authority that provides the foundation to the entirety, the totality of your being. It makes you God. And this is the battle that we must take part in every single day of our lives. You see, if we don't understand, or if we underestimate, or if we try to minimise the stated objectives of this war, then we're going to lose. You see, this war is exclusively directed towards causing you to not love the Lord your God with all your soul. So how on earth do we win such a war? Well, you know, the truth is that we've already seen the answer. If If we look at Mark chapter 8, verse 34, and read it again. It says, "Then he," Jesus, "called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me.'" In order to win the battles in this great war, we must deny ourselves. We must put aside all of our self-promotion, all of our self-centeredness, all of our approving ambitions. In other words, we must take that which is our soul, the entirety of who we are, and we must refuse to allow self to set the agenda. Let that sink in for a minute. What we're saying is that we must stop self trying to become God Almighty. Everything we do is to be done for Jesus. Everything we do is to be done for his kingdom. Everything we do is to be done for God, not for self. Now, need to make a distinction here. Denying self is not the same as just giving up on the delights of life. I'm not suggesting in any way that any of us should deny ourselves food, or deny ourselves a break from work, or deny ourselves the money that we need to survive. That is not what God wants from us. Denying self is actually opening ourselves up to God's initiatives, to God's plans, to God's control. Is to open up all of our body, our hands, our head, our heart, our feet, our mind, and our very soul to the plans of God, to his purposes. It's about opening up our individualism, our singularness, our uniqueness, our desires, our character, our will, all to the plans of God. Denial of self is to submit to the call of God on our lives. It's a call of submission to his will and his way, even when that can be most inconvenient. You see, for those who are proud, it means discarding the need for status and honor. For those who are complacent, it means abandoning the path of ease. And here, in a nutshell, is the answer to our question, how do we love the Lord our God with all our soul? By denying ourselves. By denying our own personal gratification. This is how we love God with all our soul. This imagery that Jesus uses of taking up our cross and following is very vivid, especially for us right now as we're in Lent and looking towards Easter, knowing what is to come. Taking up a cross for us might communicate fear and danger. But you know, those reading these words here in Mark 8, words spoken even before Jesus was crucified, the same effect would have happened to them. Crucifixion was well known to be the most cruel, the most extreme, the most tortuous punishment experienced, developed, invented by humanity. To be crucified is to join the ranks of the despised and the doomed. You see, taking up the cross has never been something about putting on a fashion accessory. Nor is it about some sort of spiritual exercise or something that we must just try on for size. Taking up the cross is not just for admirers or seat warmers or part-time volunteers or those who just want to make modest adjustments. Taking up the cross is the stepping stone to becoming Jesus-shaped people. It's a call from God himself given to our soul. And it's also a call that Jesus himself has already followed. Mark chapter 10, verse 45 says, "For For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life, Psyche, as a ransom for many. You see, Jesus gave his psyche, his nephesh, his soul, when he literally took up the cross. It was an act of service. Jesus deliberately directed his whole self, his body which was given, his blood which was shed, the Father's will, not my will, but yours be done, he said. This is our loving God. And his call is that we follow. That we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, not fixed on the temptations. Keeping our hearts fixed on the Word rather than the world. Don't let ourselves become distracted by the excuses and the minimizations. Keeping our soul fixed on serving God, of this God of grace who promises to always go with us into every situation we face. Taking up our cross, our own cross, our unique cross, and following him in all circumstances, in every trial, in all of our temptation, putting aside self for his will. This is how we love God with all our soul. And how else do we love God with all our soul? Well, we acknowledge what we already know about this world and our part in it. The status that we have in this world, as has already been described for us in 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul, psyche. In this world, we are foreigners and exiles. Now, in the first century, in this time that we're talking about here, a foreigner was never a full citizen. They didn't have the rights of a full citizen or the responsibilities of a full citizen. They were allowed to live in the community, and they had some legal protection, but they were always outsiders. The first century exile was a person who had temporary residential status because they'd been forced perhaps to move from one nation to another. Exiles were regarded then with huge suspicion because the citizens knew that very often the exiles didn't really choose to live in the land where they were now living. As an exile, you very much had to try and prove your position, your acceptability. In a world which is raging war against our soul, this is the spiritual status that we should be striving to have. Exiles, foreigners. We shouldn't just try and blend in. We can't live by the mantra, well, everybody else is doing it. We should refuse to allow ourselves to be just like everyone else. Foreigners and exiles of the world don't give over their soul to the world. Instead, we give ourselves over to the Word of God. James chapter 1 verse 21 says it very pointedly. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the Word planted in you, which can save you. So living as foreigners and exiles, this too is how we can love God with all our soul. So then, a recap. How do we love the Lord with all our soul? Well, first, you deny yourself. Then you take up the cross and you follow. And you live as foreigners and exiles. Our totality, our entirety, our individualism, our will, at the very core of our being, we take this battle to the world and we devote ourselves to attaining victory in the war. is a deliberate choice. It always is. We always have a choice. It's a decision to act. Jeremiah 6:16 describes the options in these terms. You've heard these verses before. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your soul. Nefesh. We find rest. A sense of peace and purpose, knowing that the ancient path is the path that goes back to the days of creation. The days where there was no war for our soul because there was no worldliness. The ancient path that is described constantly throughout Scripture as the only path that enables us to love God in the fullness of the calling. The deliberate choice to give all in totality. It isn't a choice that comes natural. So many lose their war against the world. You know, Jeremiah 6:16 finishes with these words. But you said, we will not walk in it. So I want to ask, where are you going to walk? Because it isn't always an easy road. Loving the Lord our God with all our soul puts us on the front line of a battle, of a war. When you're on the front line, it's exhausting. Constantly being vigilant, always keeping an eye out for the tracks and trips of the enemy, carefully assessing the strategy of the enemy and being prepared to counteract that strategy. Spiritually, you know, we are on the front line. And it can be exhausting, but it doesn't have to be a place of defeat. For the Saviour who gave his life, his psyche, also says to us in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 29, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, psyche. The ancient path where worldliness is defeated, this is the path we can be on. Standing, deliberately choosing the way of Jesus when we're confronted with the war of worldliness. Being at peace because we are fulfilling the command to love the Lord God with all our soul. This is our calling. This is how we become Jesus-shaped people. This is the Word of God. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for how it speaks to us. Lord, this morning, as we've heard about loving you with all our soul, as we've heard about the battle that rages for our souls, Father, help us to stand at that crossroads now, asking for the good way, asking for the ancient way. And Father God, help each one of us to walk down that way in obedience to you, giving up the entirety of who we are so that we might love you with all our soul. Thank you, Father. Amen. And now as we bring our service to a close, a blessing. The love of the Father draw you to himself. The power of the Lord Jesus strengthen you in his service. The joy of the Holy Spirit fill your hearts. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be among you and remain with you. Amen.